This evening's scripture can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, on page 939 in the red Bibles in the pews. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And the Bible reads, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him."
Good evening. Great to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. Beautiful day we had today. Thank the Lord. Just lovely out there. 77 degrees at some point. It's gorgeous. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope you had a good afternoon. It's great to see you. We are tonight talking about prayer. And glad you're back for that, to discuss that as we look forward to our challenge this month. In conjunction with that, we will have a prayer service this month as well, in conjunction with our challenge at some point. We'll get you the date on that. A couple of quick introductory thoughts about prayer before we get into the meat of the sermon. A couple of things you should know about the concept of prayer. Number one, I would suggest this. Prayer is not a substitute for the teaching of Scripture. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes in the Bible, God tells his people to take a particular action. That is, God says, do something. Take, for instance, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that thy brother had aught against thee, leave thy gift and go and be reconciled to your brother. Matthew 18 says, if your brother offend you, go to him and him alone. Here's what I mean. You can't pray that away. If your brother has offended you and you remember it, you can't pray and keep offering. If somebody has, or you've offended somebody, you can't pray and just say, I'm sorry. You have to go to the person. In other words, you actually have to do what Scripture says. You can't pray in this instance. You can't substitute prayer for something God tells you to do specifically in his word. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Good sense to you? It sure does. It's coming out of my mouth and head. Number two, prayer won't overcome laziness. You read the Proverbs, and the proverb talks about the sluggard. And that person will not labor. He will not work. There's a lion in the street, he says. Prayer's not the answer for that. A prayer won't overcome poor planning or no planning at all. Jesus says, count up the cost. Plan, make preparation. The virgins in Matthew 25, they didn't prepare for the bridegroom's coming. You can't pray instead of prepare. Maybe I'm the only one who ever sat at a desk about to get a test and thought, this would be a good time to pray. No, it won't. Oh, I shouldn't say it's not a good time to pray. Anytime's a good time to pray, but to ask for answers you didn't study for. Prayer's not the answer for that. That's not going to work. It won't prevent the need for action on our part. In fact, as you read through the Bible, most often prayer is directly in conjunction with human effort. Most frequently, God is going to demand excuse me, that the person in question do something themselves. I'm going to put a pause in. I'll try not to make a mess of it. Still, speak plainly. Sometimes, you have your Bibles. Look quickly with me at Joshua chapter 7 and follow me closely here. Sometimes, prayer is not even the answer for what you need to do. There are instances in life where you actually don't need to pray. You need to do something else. In Joshua chapter 7, about verse number 8, or 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs from before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land hear it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Listen to verse number 10. "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff." This is the event of Achan stealing the Babylonian's garment and the gold, and he took it and hid it in his earth, and they went up to Ai and lost 36 men, died in the war. Joshua fell on his face and began to talk to the Lord. "O Lord." And God told Joshua, "Get up. Stop praying. Israel has sinned. You go and take care of the sin." God later in this text says, "Joshua, if you don't, I won't be with you." And so you see, sometimes it's not even proper to be praying, because God will require you to do something else. If sin is among God's people, thank you. 1 Corinthians 5, as well as Joshua chapter 7. You read 1 Corinthians 5 where that brother has his father's wife. You won't find the Apostle Paul telling them to pray. He tells them to get the leaven out. When we study the subject of prayer, we should also keep in mind that it's in conjunction with the mystery. It too has to be studied in the light of ultimately the mystery of God to bring Jesus Christ. Those are some introductory thoughts. Let's get to what would be some pretty basic things regarding prayer. Number one, and we'll get through some of these quickly so we can spend some more time at the end. To whom should we pray? Well, the Bible says, Matthew 6:9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's different for the Jews. You remember when Solomon dedicates the temple, 1 Kings 8, Solomon says repeatedly, "When your people pray toward this place, when they pray toward this place, forgive. When they pray toward this place, forgive. When they pray toward this place," you read it and you hear Solomon saying as they dedicate the temple, "When they pray toward this place," that's what they would have done. That's what Daniel would have done. They would have prayed toward that place. Jesus says, "No, we're going to pray to the Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In that day you shall ask nothing of me," Jesus talking to his apostles. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name." We ask and petition, we pray to the Father in the name of, by the authority, by the permission, by the right access of Jesus Christ. Which is why so often you hear prayers end that way. In the name of Jesus we pray. We're saying we're approaching the Father through and because of and by the authority of Jesus the Christ. Obviously then, we don't pray to Mary. We don't even pray to Jesus. The Lord taught and the Lord practiced. We pray to the Father. Romans 8 said, "Christ is in heaven making intercession for us." We read that this morning. 1 Timothy 2:5 says Christ is the mediator between God and man. And so we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I've been asked this question: why do we pray if God knows our hearts? That's exactly what the text says, actually. Not necessarily our hearts, but he knows the things that we have need of. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this: "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Relationships require both sides to speak and to share and to commune. And so God desires us to speak to him. Does he know our hearts? 1 Samuel 16:7. Yeah, it says, yes, he does. Does he know what we have need of? These verses, Matthew chapter 6, says, yes, he does. And does he still want us to ask? Yes. I suppose in part it's because there is teaching and learning in the process of prayers. Parents, for instance, know that their children have need of things, and yet they still teach their children to ask. What are you teaching the child? It develops humility. It instills thankfulness. It manifests appreciation. It strengthens trust and reliance. The child is the one developing as the parent teaches, even though the parent knows what they have need of. I think spiritually there are similarities to that. We grow and we appreciate our reliance and dependence and trust in God by praying and asking, even though his great ability would obviously know what we have need of. Then thirdly, for what should I pray? Well, we have four different kinds of prayers, and there probably are other kinds of prayers as well. Some of the things would include, Jesus says, as he taught his apostles prior to the kingdom, of course, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's several things in that teaching there we could emulate. I would suggest God's work. We should pray for that. Provisions or necessities. Forgiveness. Those in authority. In another passage, Paul says that, 1 Timothy 2. I would therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. For this is well pleasing in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We would pray for those who are in need. Look at Romans chapter 10 and listen to what the Apostle Paul prayed. Those in need of the gospel, or those in need of Jesus, should we pray for them? Paul does. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, brethren, he's talking to Christians that time when he uses the word brethren. But keep reading and you'll see that he's not talking about Christians. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He means fleshly, physical Israel. For I bear them record, he goes on, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What's Paul's prayer? For Israel, that they might be saved. Do you know people who do need Jesus? If you know people like that, you should pray for them. Pray for God's word. You should pray for those who are estranged from the Lord and have need of him. Pray for provisions. You pray for yourself. Jesus does. In John chapter 17, where our Lord is actually praying, the first person he prays for in the prayer is himself. He prays for the glory to be restored that he had before the world began and that his Father had given him. And he says the will of the Father had been done, and now he's going to return. And now, Father, I pray thee. He's praying to the Father. But that first portion of that prayer is for himself. And so you and I would do well to pray for ourselves. In James chapter 5, James says we should pray for the brethren. Pray one for another. And Paul will echo that sentiment frequently. Could you add other things? Well, of course, there could be any number of things for which we should pray, and the list could go on and on. I've been asked this. I don't know if you have. Does prayer work? Somebody said, yes. No. I agree. 1 John 5, the Bible says it does. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Just a quick thought And I'd encourage you to go study it because it screams the need to be studied right in the verse. We're talking about prayer, and we're told in this section of scripture that we can have confidence. And the word "no" is used, that if he hears us, we know. And if he hears us, we have our petitions. The only thing from stopping that from being a blank check, if you will, is the phrase "according to his will." Now, what that would suggest to me, I hope to you, is we need to ascertain what is his will. Because the Bible says if I ask according to that, I'll have my petitions. There is no room in this verse for wiggling around and making it mean something else. No, sir. No, ma'am. It's pretty straightforward. You ask according to his will. John says he hears, and John says you have. And I don't know how else we could interpret that. I just need to know what his will is. Now, before you start answering that, what's his will and that sort of thing, I would suggest to you that the will of God has to be found inside of the revelation of God. Since we can't read his mind, he's got to tell us what his will is. Well, that brings us back to 66 books, and within those books, you and I can find it. And then we can pray according to it. Does prayer work? The Bible says it does. James says it does. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then he adds this phrase, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Love the Bible's descriptive words. It doesn't just barely work. It doesn't sometimes find a way. It's not one of those 4th of July duds. No, sir, no, ma'am. It avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If it's consistent with the will of God, it's in harmony with God's word, it's from a righteous life. The Bible also tells us that sometimes prayers can be hindered. Look at 1 Peter 3 in verse number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, Peter has already talked to wives, a woman in particular, a sister who had an unbelieving husband. He's talked to her in about the first 6 verses, and then he turns his attention to husbands. And he says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One way to interpret that, and it would be wrong, would be if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's not what that verse said. Not what that verse said at all. What that verse did teach, though, is that husband has some obligations to his wife. God said so. He is to learn her. He is to love her. He's to dwell with her according to knowledge. And the Bible goes on. He's to give honor unto her. And failure in those areas, the Bible says, hinders his prayers. Literally cuts them off. That is, the prayer going up and never makes it. It's cut off before it gets there. Here is an instance where it could work if that husband were treating his wife in harmony with God's teaching. And a failure to do that will hinder our prayers. Proverbs 28:9, the proverb writer says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I'd like for you to hold this thought in your mind. We've talked about a conversation and a relationship. And so on the one hand, in a conversation, you have both a sender and a receiver. Somebody has to send a message. Somebody has to receive it. Generally speaking, nobody likes a one-sided conversation where they are only the receiver. In fact, those always seem to get into some kind of forceful telling. You know, they always seem to be in this fashion. Well, you and I are in a relationship with God. There must be then a sender and a receiver. With that in mind, here is God's message. And so God has spoken, and God is talking, and God is saying, he is sending and sending and sending. And here is a man who is listening and listening, and then he's doing this. I don't want to hear that, but I want to tell you what I want. And so he turns his ear away from hearing God's message, but he spends his time telling God what he needs God to do for him. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. This is not a one-sided relationship. We don't get to do all the talking. In fact, I'm sure we all agree that in this particular relationship, if one person should do most of the talking, it should be God. I was studying prayer many years ago. Got me in trouble. I was a younger preacher then. I thought everything I learned back there in my office, I could come right out here and preach to this audience. Turns out, no, it's not necessarily the case. But I made the statement at the time that many people should stop praying and start reading, because they're doing all the talking and none of the listening. And very often, the very things they're asking God to do and for, he's already addressed. It's like parents being in conversation with children, and then the parent says about 10 minutes in, 15, 20 minutes, the parents say, "I said that." And the child says, "I didn't hear you. Because you were talking. You couldn't hear me because you were talking." That's a lot of God's children. They can't hear God because they're talking. I said that. And then a sister sometime later came to me and said, "After listening to you teach on prayer, I stopped praying." Well, I knew I had made a mistake there, because no amount of teaching from the scripture should lead anybody to stop praying. Maybe change their prayers, but not stop praying. Does prayer work? Absolutely. The Bible says it does. What's the proper posture for prayer? Here are three passages with three different postures. And so we would suggest then there isn't any particular one that God endorses. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus in the garden, the Bible says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Paul and Silas in prison, I trust they were sitting in the stocks, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Is there any particular posture? No. Is there one better than the other? No. Should you close your eyes? It's up to you. Not while you're driving. Sometimes people pray while they're driving. Force of habit, you might be tempted to close your eyes just out of habit. Don't do that if you're driving. Go ahead and pray with your eyes open and keep driving. Look at the road. Well, what will happen if I don't pray? Sometimes people don't pray. What happens if I don't? Well, we might urge and suggest then that might be challenging for forgiveness. Because when Simon tries to buy the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, this is what Peter tells him to do. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, you would disobey God, because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Verse 25 of that verse, you will cut yourself off from helping others. Paul says very succinctly, "Brethren, pray for us." How are you going to do that if you stop praying? How are you going to pray for the brethren? 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul prayed and desired prayer that the word of God might have free course and spread. How will you pray for missionaries? How will you pray for the spread of the gospel? James 5 and verse 13, prayer is the answer to affliction. If you don't cry out to God, if you don't pray to him, what will you do when hard times come and difficulty, adversity? To whom will you cry? Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 26, 41 hinders the ability to deal with temptation. Jesus said to the apostles in the garden, "Watch ye therefore and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. It will hinder growth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Question, where will you learn about prayer? The very scripture that you read will teach you and I about prayer. Now, if you don't pray, how are you going to grow in that aspect of your spiritual development? James says that if we pray, we should ask in faith. How will your faith then develop and grow without prayer? James 1:8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. How can I improve my prayer life? Jesus said it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This is the parallel to Matthew's account, and he said to them, when ye pray, say. Here's the interesting part. The apostles knew how to pray. That is, these were Jewish men. They'd grown up in Bar Mitzvah. They'd grown up under the Jewish tutelage. They had been praying their whole life, but they saw Jesus praying. And their response to him is, teach us to pray. Have you ever asked to be taught to pray? Prayer is one of those things that, because it's so easy to do, a lot of times people never develop how to do it. I mean, to pray, all you got to do is close your eyes, bow your head, and start talking. That's really all you have to do. And who can't do that? Everybody can. So everybody prays. But here are some men asking, teach us. How can I improve my prayer life? May I suggest, number one, study God's word. If you want to improve your prayer life, you first must understand that prayer is a Bible doctrine, just like every other Bible doctrine. If you wanted to understand miracles, you'd study. If you wanted a better handle on salvation, you'd study. If you wanted to improve your character, your outlook, your relation, whatever you wanted to do, you'd go to the scriptures and you'd read it and read it and you'd find out and you study and you search. One of the ways you can do that is you can study Bible prayers. There are people in the Bible who are praying. There is something to be learned from that. Christ is praying in the Bible. There is something to be learned from Christ praying. They saw it and that was their request. The apostles pray. I suggested to you there this morning, there were two passages that when I was doing this study on prayer that really helped even change my prayer life. Let me share those with you. I think it can help to improve our prayer life. Have your Bibles. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. Solomon is king. David has died. Before he died, he drew Solomon near his bed and he charged him to follow God, to be a man and to be faithful to him the way David had been faithful to him. Solomon, like so many other individuals in these positions, starts out with great humility. In fact, like so many others, he's actually overwhelmed by the task before him. You might go back to Joshua and consider the standing in the shoes of Moses. What must that have been like? Or even King Saul, who the first king of Israel, when they were ready to anoint him, he was hiding among the stuff. Moses himself said, get somebody else. Jeremiah, I'm just a child. And so it's in that vein that Solomon has God appear to him. Begin reading with me in verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. I'm going to move on in that quickly. But can you imagine that for just a moment? We use the expression blank check. Everybody in the world, no matter how much money they have, they don't have all of it. So you could somehow write a number on there that would exhaust their means, no matter how much they have. If you knew the number, you could write it and they would be out of money. But when God says, ask what you will, you must know the resources are unlimited. Quite literally, you could ask. You talk about a blank check and an opportunity. The sky is the limit. He could get you the sky. The sky is not the limit. He'd give you anything. Solomon, upon hearing that, said, "Thou hast showed thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee, in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude." His request is in verse number 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Our challenge, at least in part in prayer, is we don't know what's happening on the other side. That is, if you and I go home tonight, pillow our head, and before we do, we start praying, what's God doing? And somebody say, well, God is listening. Okay, but how's God feel about what I'm saying? What is God thinking about what I'm saying? How is God viewing what I'm saying? I don't know. I trust if it's in harmony with his will, and we go through all that other stuff, and I think it's good, and I think, yeah, but here, we actually get to hear what God thought about Solomon's request. And what I'm suggesting to you is what we find God saying and doing gives us some insight into what prayer should be about when it's in terms of petition. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." Thankfully, we get further elaboration. "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches," there it is again, "for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." What did Solomon say to God that pleased him so? "God, what I need from you is wisdom to discern the judgment of your people. My concern is that your people be taken care of properly. My concern is your concern." And the thing pleased God. And God then said, "You didn't ask for you." God not only says that, but then he turns around and says this. "Behold," verse 12, "I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Verse number 14 says, "And if Thou wilt walk in my statutes to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk. Then I will lengthen thy days. When you and I are talking to God and we're asking him for things, I don't know a better demonstration of the kind of prayer that pleases God and receives the blessings of God than 1 Kings chapter 3. Changed my prayer life, because in petitioning it ceased to be about me. Bring your prayer into line with God's desires and God's will. Make it about him and his people and his things. We know for sure that pleases God. And then God gave Solomon the things he didn't ask for. In the New Testament, it's kind of just the opposite. It's James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, some people, number one, are not praying and they're not getting. Then they start to pray and they still don't receive. James explains why that is the case, and there's certainly something to be learned here as well about prayer. Verse number 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You desire, but you don't have. He says you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Everything you do doesn't yield you what you want. You keep trying and trying and trying, but you can't get it. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why don't they have? Because ye ask not. So there's one problem. They're not asking, but they are lusting. But in verse number 3, they ask. James says, ye ask and receive not. Why not? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here is the exact opposite of what we just read in 1 Kings chapter 3. And we don't have to wonder how God feels about it, because again, the Bible tells us precisely how God feels about individuals who lust and lust and lust and try to get and get and get. And to what end? For their own pleasure, for their own lust, to satisfy them. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to use God to get it. And here's where prayer becomes such a delicate kind of proposition. Because in prayer, you have to be honest with God. You have to be honest, not simply about what you want, but these verses teach us you have to be honest about why you want it. And you can't, we can't trick him. God, if you'll just give me, if you'll just give me, if you'll just give me. But he can read the heart. And God knows if I get it, I'll consume it upon me. He knows that. And so he says, you can't have it. You know, parents do something very similar, and they don't have the capacity to read hearts. A little child comes to his mama and daddy and says, can I have $5? Boy, what you want with $5? I gave you $5. Here, take the $5. Go get the $5. Go down to the candy store and you buy enough chocolate to become sick. You just eat and eat and eat and eat. You know, if a child is going to do that, the parents, in view of care for the child, won't give them the $5 to buy the candy to consume it. But if the same child comes to the parent and says, yeah, $5 for what? There's a person at school who every day when we eat lunch, they don't have anything to eat. And so I took my $5 you gave me for allowance and I gave it to them so they could eat. After that parent faints for joy, that's the heart of their child. Guarantee you when they get up, if they got $5, child can have 10. Because if that's the spirit that's within you, listen, I can't bless you enough. Friends, when we are praying, we're talking to our Heavenly Father. And prayer then becomes an open and honest dialogue with the very intentions of the heart expressed, and He knows them. And if His children are, one, not going to listen to Him, not going to read His word, not going to, number two, not going to follow His instructions, number three, everything they get, it's all about me and me and me, what is God supposed to do with that child? Now, that's not every one of God's children, obviously, any more than that would be every parent's child, not even close. But what happens in prayer is hopefully you grow and mature in prayer. And so that through the years, as your spiritual development increases, your prayer life changes. Just like physically, as children grow into young adults, they begin to see their parents not as cash cows anymore, but people who love them, care for them, and have provided them. And in time, the children start saying, what can I do for you? May that be our prayer life as well. I believe that will improve our prayer lives. It really will. We make it about Him and less about us. What God has done in the world works. The law of sowing and reaping. The things that God teaches, the practical things that develop results, those things work. In fact, they work so well that you don't actually have to give God His credit and His due to succeed. That is, since God allows His rain to fall on the just and the unjust can grow crops right next to the just. In other words, there are things you can do that God has given in His word that you can go get and you can obtain and you can do. And then there are spiritual matters that you need God for. And that God wants His children not to be so wrapped up in this world as to not grow our character and develop our spirits in harmony with His. We have a challenge this month of prayer. I hope you'll take up the challenge. Obviously, this is not exhaustive, and we could spend a lot more time talking about prayer, and maybe we'll do that in the future as well. Hope we helped in some way tonight. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. You need to do that, friends. You need to come to Jesus. Give up sin. Give up self. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Let Him save you. Who will He save? Anybody who comes. Whosoever will, let him come. God desires your salvation. We wish you desired it as much as He does. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water. Baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. Acts 2:38, and God will save you. Wash away your sins, make you new. If you are His child. May this be the best month of prayer we've ever had as we grow in our Christian walk with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.